Good evening, everybody. We're going to get started with our new sermon series following our evangelism series in previous months. The title of this series is called That I May Know Him. It's a study, a relatively short study on Philippians chapter 3. Brandon, what's a paradox?
It's a statement that contradicts itself.
When we get to Philippians chapter 3, you'll notice that it kind of starts off with this idea of a paradox, and tonight we're going to kind of be wrestling with the idea that basically seems like a paradox. But Jesus, a lot of times when he was teaching, he would speak in what would be known as paradoxes. Obviously, he'd speak in parables as well, but like sometimes he would say, like, you know, whoever wants to be greatest in the kingdom of God must be the least. Whoever wants to save his life must lose it.
Yeah.
Those kinds of seemingly contradictory statements, but had the deeper meaning that was involved in it. So, what is resurrection power? Is it something we can get for ourselves? What is resurrection power? It's on the tail end of Easter, and that's actually the lead up to Easter, and all that is what kind of gave me the inspiration for the sermon series. So, yeah.
Just go ahead and intertwine the first question.
Mm-hmm.
So, giving.
Since you brought up Jesus spoke in paradoxes, when you're talking about resurrection power, not only could it mean coming back from the dead, but also resurrection and spiritual, like how you can say you were dead at once and Jesus gave you life, or you can use it in that type of in those ways as
right.
Paradoxes, as you were saying.
Right. Good.
Didn't PB just talk about this?
Oh, he may have. He probably could have today or even recently, but we talked about it a little bit on Friday too.
When I kind of get the twist on resurrection power is being able to do the impossible.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously the second part of that is it something we get for ourselves. I mean, it's without a doubt. I mean, I think Christ speaks about it numerous times throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
In regards to what I have is yours.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as long as you present yourself for him, it's yours for the taking.
Right? In the context of Christianity,
no, that's kind of what Brandon said. I mean, could it also indicate like someone who just found Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, like the other day I was driving and I seen somebody and she looked like somebody who really needed help.
Mm-hmm.
And it was sad, but I mean, she found God and I think she would definitely be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
And
sure. Right. I was just going to kind of encapsulate things.
Resurrection power is part of the new birth.
Huh?
Resurrection power is, a resurrection spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
As soon as we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you know, we are dead in the physical, but alive in the spiritual. That means that even though our sin wrinkles, our spirit is being renewed every day as a result of this resurrection.
What I was going to say as kind of like encapsulate everything we've been saying. When we think of resurrection power, of course, we think of Jesus because he came back from the dead. He was killed, and on the third day, he rose again. So, and yes, Pastor very much was talking about that today.
Resurrection revelation, that's what he talked about.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It was the revelation that they had after the resurrection.
Yeah.
But yeah, resurrection power is that power that can raise the dead, that can bring life again. We were talking about dry bones, you know, the idea that dry bones could live again.
Yes.
That's resurrection power. That there's a power that goes beyond us. And
it goes beyond our limit.
Yeah. And it's definitely something we can get for ourselves, not in a selfish way, but in the way that God provides it for us through Jesus Christ. What obstacles stand in the way of our goal of becoming like Jesus Christ? I think there are a lot of obstacles. Brandon.
Yeah, I was going to say, just one. I don't know if there's just one. There's a lot of obstacles that are in our way, but I can try to point out the most obvious ones.
Uh-huh.
Obviously, like, see, even as, like myself, I know what God tells me is true. I believe everything he tells me, but even though through that, like, I I still struggle with the things that I should be, like, done with. That we, if we know what he's saying to us is true, why do we still do these things?
Mm-hmm.
So, in a way, that's our unbelief, that's our pride, that's our old flesh ways, like, and we allow that to get in our way of God, because in that moment of unbelief, and our moments of unbelief is when we stray off and do those things because we feel like God doesn't satisfy. We think God doesn't have everything that we need, and that's when we get caught in our moments of unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
And that's
sure.
What's the question again? Sorry.
What obstacles stand in the way of our goal of becoming like Jesus Christ?
I think our ignorance.
Okay.
Because, you know, some people choose to be ignorant in a way and refusing to know God's will for our lives.
Right.
See, some people, when they get saved, they just want to remain as babes.
Mm-hmm.
And like I said to a friend of mine, it's up to you, even, you know, it's up to you whether you want to be a babe or be mature. God doesn't force you to be mature or to remain a babe. God wants you to be mature and to have His mind, but it's up to you to receive it,
right,
and to be sanctified as well. Sanctification is a process, but it's also a choice of ours.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, like I said, God wants to separate you from a lot of stuff.
Right.
But it's up to you if you want to get it.
Right. So there's a lot. Ignorance is definitely one. Things that Brandon mentioned, our own flesh. What else?
Like, this might sound weird, but how about just like being like a man or having self-nature, like your old self-nature of getting in your own way, stepping
mm-hmm.
on your own shit, you just being you.
Right.
Like for me, just being an example, there's a lot of times when there's so many opportunities that God wants to come in my life or I want to be God. Like for instance, with my son or every day, just I want to be my own God. It's hard for me to quote unquote, just give your life like total surrender.
Right.
So a lot of my own self-nature, a lot of my brokenness always comes to play. So a lot of that, I think, is mental.
Right.
You know, I was reading one day where a woman said a lot of the battle comes within your mind. It's just what you allow to set really takes over.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of it's in here.
Sure.
For me, I struggle with emptying this out and allowing God to really have what He has for me. And I'm missing out a lot of times.
Sure.
So yeah, definitely, I think self-nature, and you're just trying to be that whole masculine thing and do it
yep.
yourself.
Got it.
Cool.
I think the world, too, just like, and like life in general, like it can be really hard to find time to actually sit down and be with Jesus and read from His word. Like, if I feel like if we didn't live in the type of world we live in, we'd have more time, but with how busy people can be, I don't know, I think that's one of the obstacles for me, is to actually find time, as much time as I want to find just sit and be with Jesus.
In my mind, there are three major categories of obstacles. One, we kind of spend a lot of time on our flesh, whether it's our ignorance, whether it's our sinful nature, you know, our being drawn away by our own fleshly desires. Becky hit on another one of the three, and that is the world. The distractions from the world, people in your lives that could discourage you, whether it's family members or friends that aren't walking with the Lord, or maybe are walking with the Lord and don't have the same level of commitment that you know, John was mentioning. They want to stay babes in Christ. Third one I think that's important to remember too is that there's a real enemy, Satan. Satan desires to destroy us. He does not want us to become like Christ, that as we become more and more like Jesus, we're going to be bringing glory to God. And so we need to be mindful that not only is the enemy ourselves, our own flesh nature, not only can the enemy be people that we interact with, whether intentionally or not, there's also an enemy, Satan, who desires to destroy us because of the God-bearing image that we are, and how we can lead others to God and we can glorify God. This last question before we go into the scripture tonight actually ties in very nicely with what we talked about on Friday. I didn't want to spend an entire sermon series on 2 Peter, but I'm going to mention it now. How do we partake in the divine nature? how do we become like Christ? Okay, and this is going to be a question that's based, the answer is, there's a correct answer based upon the following scripture, okay? In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So, with that scripture in mind, how do we become a partaker of the divine nature? Just kind of pick apart that scripture.
Just by knowing Him.
Essentially, yes. But it's through the things that He gives to us because we know Him.
Right.
His divine power has granted or given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which those things He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So God has basically made good on His promises by giving us all these great things, the divine nature, so that we may be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So there's a part of us, the component of us, that would fight against the divine nature. God has given us victory over it because of being a partaker with Him. The enemies that are without, we are able to overcome because of the power that He's given to us all things. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And obviously the enemy of God that we can live and overcome because of what He's done for us. His divine nature has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. But it comes by our knowledge of Him who called us. And the sermon series is that I may know Him. Philippians chapter 3. Okay? So the idea of a paradox, the idea of drawing closer to God, the idea of what prevents us from being partakers of the divine nature, all this stuff is going to kind of come together in tonight's study. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. So we can tell from this...
Get out of here. Sorry.
What happened?
I gotta leave now.
Oh.
I'm so sorry.
Paul's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's writing some of the same things he's written to him before. Okay, he's saying, but for me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you, it's safe. It's good that I'm repeating myself, essentially. It's good that I'm reminding you of these things. Then he goes on to say, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Okay, now, very specifically, the hearers in Philippi would understand that what he's talking about are the Judaizers. He's talking about the mutilation. He's talking about these guys that are requiring Gentiles to become circumcised in order to become fully Jewish before they could become Christians. Okay. And then Paul goes on, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so what's important to understand is that Paul is saying we are the circumcision if our hearts are in a certain place. If we worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So he's basically, he's pushing back on this heresy of those that were saying, no, you need to follow the law, you need to be fully Jewish to be a good Christian. Okay. Then he goes on to say, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So now he's going to give his pedigree, basically, and explain why he could be the best Jew of all. Okay. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, he persecuted the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this isn't the entire chapter. We'll continue and leave some more stuff for the next time we meet. But what I want to point out here is that when it talks about forgetting those things that are behind, Paul had a really miraculous conversion experience. He was on the road to Damascus. And suddenly I'm thinking Emmaus, because the pastor's mentioned it, like, which was it? On the road to Damascus, and bright light shone, and he was knocked from his donkey, and he was blinded, or maybe he was a horse. Yeah, he was a horse. This crazy idea that this dynamic experience where, you know, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who am I persecuting? He's like, it's me, Jesus. Saul has this dynamic experience. And he's saying, I'm forgetting those things that are behind. I'm forgetting my qualifications as an excellent Jew. I'm leaving those things behind, and I'm pressing forward towards Jesus. And I think sometimes people will say, well, I don't want to think about the past anymore. I'm over the past. And I think it's important that we realize that the past sometimes can open up our understanding to why we do some of the things we do today. But we are overcomers in the sense that we are no longer bound by the past to continue to repeat the patterns that we've fallen into time and time again, that God desires for us to have resurrection life, resurrection power at work in us, so that we're able to overcome, whether it's addiction, whether it's just bad thinking, all these different kinds of things that could hold us back and hinder us. So he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal. He's saying, I'm letting all that stuff slide. I'm just staying focused on the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, that I would know him, that I might know him. So I just have a few thoughts tonight. It actually fills up the page. So, number one, salvation through works is not the gospel. It is absolutely not. However, religion pulls us back into works. Religion pulls us back into a being good enough for God or earning our salvation through the things that we do. And the thing that's distinctive about Christianity is that it's not based on works. Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, even Jews, it's about how well they keep the rules, how well they keep their laws, how well they follow all of the requirements of the religion. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not based upon works. It is not the good news. Jesus didn't say, I have come that you would follow all the rules, and in following all the rules you'll have eternal life. He said, I've come that you'd have life and have it more abundantly, that he's called us to a vibrant, dynamic relationship with him, that it looks different for each one of us. As we all follow Christ, we're all this separate journey where we're all discovering him and discovering us and just growing as people. So it's important that we understand that salvation through works is not the gospel. The people that were trying to persuade the Philippians that they needed to become Jewish first, he said, beware of these dogs, beware of them, beware of the mutilation. This is not what it's all about. He said, these people are taking pride in their flesh and what they're able to do. It's a badge of honor. I am fully a Jew. And he said, that's not what you should be priding yourself in. You should be priding yourself in knowing God. Okay. So salvation through works is not the gospel. Number two, knowing God means entering into all that is God. His laws, his values, his truth, his priorities, his obligations that he required of us, his preferences, etc. Knowing about God and knowing God personally are two very different things. Relationship is the foundation to our faith. Knowing God yes, we do learn things about him as we go along. You know, we read the Bible, we learn the Old Testament. Oh, this is how God dealt with people. But what really makes the difference for us, where we really turn a corner in our maturity and in even the power of God at work in our lives, is that we stop trying to just learn about the Lord and we begin to start experiencing him, beginning to walk with him and allowing him to have free reign in our lives. So what we believe to be true, we measure it up against the Word of God. The things that we say, oh, I have to do this, this is so important, we measure it up against what he would say. When we have certain values, oh, this is really important to me, this is the most important thing, is it the most important thing to God? Okay, I have to do this, it's my obligation. Well, is it God's obligation? Is he asking you to lay everything else aside and make this your priority? And even our preferences in a lot of ways, like what we prefer. You know, if we're not able to, if we don't hold back certain things and say, hey, God, whatever you want to do in my life, like I belong to you. It's really crucial that we understand that we're giving ourselves over to God completely and really allowing him to have free reign. So no area of sin, no area of preference, no area of, you know, belief is held back from him and being able to come in and just say, nah, that's not good. I don't like that for you. And us saying, okay. On Friday night, when we gathered for our fellowship, I was talking about the fact that God really, something that isn't sin for me could end up being sin for you because of how it affects your heart, where your heart goes in those situations. So I think I used illustration of a day-long binge watching Netflix, watching a TV show, whatever it might be. That isn't necessarily a sinful thing to do. Like, you have a Saturday off and you can do whatever you want to do. Like, it's not a bad thing. But if you're doing it because you're depressed, if you're doing it because you are angry with God and you're finding a way to avoid God, it becomes a sinful thing for you because this thing that really is relatively innocuous suddenly is your tool that you are placing as a wedge between you and the Lord. And your relationship with God is not the most important thing. And so every once in a while, I'll watch a young man kind of fancy a young lady, and he'll start making compromises in his life because he's fancying this young lady. And he'll give excuses as to why it's okay for him to talk to her, or maybe to kiss her, or to spend time with her. And when they do that, when you're doing that, you suddenly shut God out of this really important part of who you are and basically said, I'm the master of my own universe. I get to decide what I do with, you know, my time and my heart and everything like that. And you're suddenly pushing God away. Is dating a girl a sin? Not intrinsically, no. But is dating a sin? Is dating a girl a sin when you shut God out and you're avoiding him and you're completely obsessed with something that isn't taking you away from the Lord? It can absolutely become a sin for you. And I think that a huge mark of maturity is when you turn that corner away from, I want everything my way, I want to do my own thing, to saying, God, I'm giving you the right to speak into my life, to guide my steps, to guide my decisions. I want to glorify you in all things. Not just saying it with your mouth, but living it with your life. So the things you watch on TV, the jokes you laugh at, what comes out of your mouth, like all that stuff needs to be brought under submission of the Lord in your life. So knowing God means entering into all that is God. Okay, when you get married to somebody, you're completely in their world now. My wife has a profound effect on my whole life. Okay, whether it's from the moment I wake up to the point when I go to sleep. Okay, she's got a say. She has something, some way influence. It influences my choices. It influences what I do. And I don't sit back and say, "Oh, this isn't fair." You know, I realize that entering into the marriage relationship means that there is a surrender of much of what I want to do for the greater good of a home. That there's benefits that are brought on into my life because of that. But it's a mutual submission, and with the Lord, we're entering into all that is him. Knowing about him and what he prefers is great, but having to show it and live it in your life is a completely different thing. Number 3 answers a question from our pre-questions. Resurrection power is available to us through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. That I may know him is the key. When I was younger, I guess I'll use this as an example because it's the easiest thing for me to demonstrate the shift in my life from being somebody who sat in the pew to being empowered to live for the Lord. When I was younger, there were a lot of things that I looked in my life and I said, you know what? I am not a man of God. I know that. I was a child. I behaved like a child. I was selfish like a child. I was fearful. There was a lot of things that were going on in my life. A lot of issues, a lot of sin that was in my heart. I was one of those good church kids, though, that didn't do a lot of bad stuff. So most people, if they looked at me, would say, oh, you're a perfect church kid. And many of them even held me up as that. But the reality was, as God began to deal with me, as I began to turn my life over to him, he began to open up my eyes to the inward sin that was in my life. And in those moments of time, I had choices to make. Am I going to let God in? Am I going to let him have his way with me? Or am I going to throw up walls? One of my go-to self-protection was it was described to me that I was stiff-arming people, keeping them at a distance. I'm comfortable with you right there. Don't come any closer. This is like when you play football and you're stiff-arming running on the field. Keep all your people trying to get at you away from you. You stiff-arm them. When I saw that, I realized that I did that to God too. That I kept him at a distance, that there were things that I didn't want him to have access to in my life. And what I realized was that when I began to relax my hand and begin to trust the Lord with the areas that I wouldn't have let him do, or let him have his way with me, that I began to change. And some of those issues that I thought were the problem, like lack of confidence, or lack of boldness, or being fearful, like, that was the problem that God wanted to deal with. And the reality was he wanted to deal with different issues in my life. And that as he dealt with those things, I realized that those things were the root of the other things. And a lot of times in the Christian world today, we're like, oh, well, you're not bold. Let's pray about your boldness. When the reality is God wants to get after your sin. He wants to deal with you on a deeper level. He wants you to enter into relationship with him beyond just, oh, yeah, you're my Lord and Savior. You're my ticket to heaven, my fire insurance. You're beyond that. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're my friend. You're my God. And I'm going to listen to you and obey you no matter what, even if it hurts me. That concept of having an allegiance to the Lord began a relationship with him that trusts him. And when people began to poke and prod into areas that God was beginning to use those relationships to stir things up within me, my reaction immediately, my knee-jerk reaction was to stiff arm. And I had to realize, okay, I can't do this. I gotta trust that God's in this process, that God's over my life. That resurrection power, that new life, that being brought back from the dead, that being dead in my sin and being brought to new life, came through knowing Christ, walking with him. That I may know him is the key. This last one's long. Fellowship with Jesus in his suffering affects a spiritual transformation in us and forges a connection to God. When we avoid pain and suffering at all costs, we are short-circuiting our spiritual maturity and our connection to God. We have not been promised a life of ease. We have been promised that God would be with us through thick and thin, and that he will use every tribulation ultimately for our benefit. Sometimes God allows the world or situations to stir things up in us, and it's painful. Suddenly you realize, wow, I'm a real jerk. Okay. Praise God that you're realizing it now, that you are owning up to it and you see it, that when it comes down to it, your default mode will be selfishness. Your default mode will be jerk. Okay. That pressing begins to show you what you're really all about. And it opens up an opportunity for you to reach out to the Lord and to have him do a work in you and through you and with you. And sometimes we're in less than ideal situations. And there's a lot of people here in America, a lot of people in the American church, that don't understand that God's in control. That didn't take him by surprise that you're in the situation right now, that you're facing the consequences of your sin. He wants you to see that. He wants you to surrender the process to him and allow him to open your eyes that this pain, this suffering, this thing that you're enduring or have to, that's in front of you, is part of his work in your life to transform you and connect you to him. To fellowship with Jesus in his sufferings. Okay, I don't know about any of you. I haven't heard of many people, many men, that have been forsaken by their heavenly Father to the point where they were sweating blood in the garden and all their best friends, you know, abandoned them and they were whipped to the point of being dead. Okay, they were stripped naked and put on a cross. Okay, that kind of forsaking, that kind of suffering is not something that we fellowship with or understand, and it's impossible for us to understand because we're not God. Okay, we don't understand what it would be like for Jesus to undergo that alienation from the Lord because of our sin, taking upon him the sin of the world, formerly sinless, suddenly bearing the weight of all the sin. We can't fellowship with that. But what we can fellowship with is entering into the understanding that every time our heart hurts, every time we're suffering because of our own stupid choices, every time we are depressed or overwhelmed or not sure which way to go, confused, those are opportunities for us to press in with Jesus. For us to say, you are fully man. You understand what this is all about. And so I look to you for the answer. I look to you for the escape. In your time, in your way, I'm going to put my trust and my hope in you alone. That kind of relationship, that kind of faith brings about maturity in our lives because it's not about us. We suddenly take our eyes off of us and realize Jesus had it so much worse than what we had it. Talk about the Twitter account, the third world problems, first world problems. Here in the first world, like the things that we complain about, you know, when the line at Starbucks is so long, or you know, when our iPhone shuts down, you know, in the middle of an hour.
My car can't run under 40 degree weather.
What's that?
My car can't run under 40 degree weather.
Yeah, tell me. Just first world problems. Like it's not. Like, we've got so much more than everybody else, and because we're so used to having so much more, the things that annoy us and frustrate us are so petty, ultimately. And I think what's important for us to realize is that our citizenship is not here. And sometimes we become so comfortable being here that we don't realize that we're made for another time, another place. And we should be working towards becoming ready for that place. And for now, because we've never been there, we can only trust in what God's Word has said, and this is how you get ready. This is how you do it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. There is nothing lacking. We do not walk up to the Lord empty-handed because he's already done it for us. We don't need to worry that we can't figure it out. We don't need to worry that we don't have all the pieces together or that we don't understand or that we can't do it. There is nothing that with God, all things are possible. So there's the only reason why we're still baby Christians, as John pointed out earlier, is because we want to be.
Amen.
We choose to be, right. It's our decision because God is not a respecter of persons, and his desire is that we would fully mature, that we would help others and lead others, and that they would see in us a true representation of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
And
so
he gave a gift, let's choose salvation or destruction. That's his gift. Eternal gift is salvation or destruction.
Yeah, absolutely. We do absolutely have a choice to make. And the choice is not a one-time choice, but it's a choice that we continue in. Either we're becoming more and more like Jesus, or we're not. And C.S. Lewis said it in one of his books, and I don't have the exact quotation, but the essence of it was, either we are becoming something magnificently beautiful, a magnificent creature created by God and becoming more and more like Christ, or we're becoming something very much not like.
Yep.
That there's choices that we've made where we're actually becoming very evil. And
correct.
There's many people that are in the church world that today where they're with the mask of religion, with the mask of the rules and their rule-keeping. They're actually deceived themselves into thinking that they're more than they are. Pastor even kind of railed against that a little bit today, preached against it, talking about the time for half-hearted Christianity is coming to an end. You
yeah.
can't be...
You prophesied.
Right. You can't be... cold anymore. You've got to be on fire for the Lord because you just won't make it. And I just think that from my point of view, I desperately recognize that there's a tendency in my own self to at times shut God out, to strong arm him, to keep him in a distance. I want things my way. I want a certain pattern, a certain direction for my life, and I can become cranky or whatever when I don't get my way. And I think that what we need to realize is that the salvation experience, the resurrection power of God, isn't a moment in time where you pray to sinner's prayer, but it's something that continues in our lives. And what happens is the more and more you are surrendered to God, the more and more you are mature, the less concerned you are with people's opinion, the less concerned you are with the things of this world, and you become more and more focused on what the Lord wants and what His will is. And so when you pray with authority because you know God's heart, not because you're guessing or because the Bible says this is what's true, but that deep down there's something in your spirit that tells you this is what God wants. This is what He is waiting for. This is what He desires. And you pray with authority because of that. And the power that comes from the resurrection power of God in your life means that you are not fearful, that you are you're an overcomer. You're stepping out into that next realm with God because of what Christ has done, because you've done the time, spent the time with Him, and you know Him. You know Him. You know Him. You don't know about Him, but you know Him. And you know where His heart is, and you know what's important to Him, and you know how you should be living your life. And you don't need to pray about whether or not you should do this or that. You know that's wrong because you've made that decision before and it's hurt you. You stay away from that because you know it's not what God's desire is. I was sharing on Friday night that as I've grown and my responsibilities have grown and increased as I've gotten older and more mature, I've realized that some of the sinful things of my youth have completely fallen by the wayside. They've fallen by the wayside because nobody got time for that. Yeah? There's no time to do any of that stuff. It's foolishness. It doesn't have its grip on me. And part of the fact that it doesn't have its grip on me is because I'm moving forward with the Lord, desiring more of God and being filled up with Him more and more and more. And those sins that used to hold me back, used to trip me up, it's like nothing. And I believe that's what God's desire is for us. Don't short-circuit your spiritual maturity. Don't short-circuit your deep connection with God. You quoted deep cries out into deep. I think it may have been the lyrics to a song, but it's actually in the Psalms as well. Deep cries out to deep. That there's a stirring, an awakening deep in our spirit that, you know, it talks about us, that our spirit bears witness with God's spirit that we are His children, mm-hmm. that we belong to Him. It's something that's deep down within us, and there's an assurance that's deep down because we know that we know that we know. You can't fake it, you can't make it happen, but this is how it happens. Spending time with the Lord and walking with Him and learning of Him and growing that I might know Him. Paul, okay, he didn't have the opportunity to be with the disciples for 3 years like they did, you know, but he calls himself an apostle because the Lord appeared to him and because of his experiences with the Lord. But he's still, that I might know Him more, that I might know Him more, that I might know Him more. So I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to worship the Lord together, and that'll be it for tonight. Lord, as we have considered Your word, Lord, it is my desperate heart cry that I would know You more, that I would experience more of Your glory, that I would be drawn closer and closer to You. And Father, for those tonight that are here, I pray that their heart would be the same, that they would long for a deeper connection to You, that the sins of this world, the distractions, the enemy, even their own flesh, Lord God, would not be able to stand against the power of God, the resurrection power of God flowing through us. Lord, help us to understand as we continue to study this here at Engage, that we would grow in our knowledge of You, that we would grow in our understanding of all that You have done for us, and that we would not be afraid to step out and become more like You and allow You to have Your way with us. Lord, as we worship You now, I pray that You would be ministered to. Help us to love on You and lift You up, that You would be pleased with the aroma of our worship. Thank You for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.